It's already been stated that this is different. If you're visiting with us, this is not our normal setup for Sundays. Most Sundays that you come, I'll be standing before you in the pulpit delivering a lesson. But for the last few weeks, we've had a lot of differences, a lot of new things. A couple of weeks ago, we had China Now come and share with us their ministry, and last week, some shared about the work that we're doing in Russia and over in El Salvador. Next week, Clyde's going to be sharing with us a little on his 90th birthday. He and I were talking afterwards, and he said, you know, I can say about anything. You can't disfellowship a 90-year-old man. So I said, well, it'll be a first probably if we did it. So so we look forward to that. I'm going to be out of town next week, so I told him it's not because I don't want to listen to you, but I'll be out of town, so that's why I won't be here. And so we've been doing a series of lessons. Well, let me back up just a minute, and I'll get into that in a moment. I may not get a chance later to say a few words to the Sheds, and so I wanted to take a moment to do that. For over a decade now, Mackie and I have been working in this ministry together. And I just want to share my public appreciation to him and to his family. One thing, any of you who have worked with him for any length of time know his dedication, his enthusiasm for the Lord, his joy in sharing God's message. The influence he's had on the campus ministry is can't be measured. And I'm thankful for the years that we've spent together and worked together. He has said publicly, so this is not a put down on Mackie at all, but he couldn't do this work without Danielle. And she's been a great support, a great example of patience for us in her ministry, and not only with supporting Mackie, but with also the elementary and the Happy Times and the work that she's done. Of course, we're going to miss Miss Pat, too, aren't we? And so we're looking forward to hearing great things and things that you're doing there in the St. Louis area. Anyway, going back to what I was wanting to say, I've been doing a series of lessons in the book of Revelation, the seven churches of Asia, where we spent some time in chapter 1, chapter 2, we're in chapter 3 now. And when I was thinking about this week, I said, you know, if I do that lesson, second lesson on Philadelphia, then there's going to be another week break, and then we're going to get back into it. And so at first I was going to do what I call just a standalone lesson. One afternoon, usually every week, my son and I, Matthew, get together for lunch, and he was sharing with me on what he calls his death day. And after he shared that, and after that evening, I think we went out and celebrated it together at Rosie's with our families. I said, you know, that's something that would be good for the whole church to hear. And so I've asked him to come and share. He said, Dad, you know, I'll probably only have about 20, 25 minutes. And I said, well, if you share only 20 or 25 minutes, you will be a hero. Because I'm used to your dad going longer than 20, in fact, I'll probably speak longer than he's going to speak here, so I got to cut this real short. Matthew's always been a joy to Julie and I. He's our firstborn. I could tell you lots of stories about him, which I won't in public. I can in private later on. When we did our work in the Fiji Islands, he went through all his teenage years there. He helped us in our ministry. He led singing for us. As a teenager, he was a normal teenager. He had his ups and downs, and I think I've shared with you the time that he worried me to death by coming in around 2 o'clock in the morning in Fiji. I can't remember if you I know I've shared it publicly, but what it was he was 19 years old. This was last year. He was out with some friends, and he usually got in about midnight, and he wasn't home, and I ended up calling the hospital to see if there was a young man in the hospital and emergency room, and no. And I was just worried to death. Julia was asleep. I was awake. I was standing outside under our carport, like praying, didn't know what to do. And suddenly I heard this whistling. And down the street comes Matthew whistling at 2 o'clock in the morning, just as happy as he can be. He had been with friends. He had, on the way back, he had seen some guys sitting on the street, and he sat down with them and he visited with them, and he came in. And you know, it's one of those things that I've never felt like I wanted to choke someone and hug them at the same time. But that's where he was at that point. Later on, he was in the Army. He flew helicopters, went through some dangerous situations there. And so was thankful when he and his family came back and moved here, Colleen, his wife, his three boys, and now his little girl, who is 8 months old. So it's been a joy being with them. And I think you will benefit and be encouraged as he shares a short message from God's word today.
Thanks, Dad. Am I on? Hello, testing. All right, I'm giving the thumbs up. So I guess prepare for me to be a hero today, hopefully. Or maybe I'll let you down, I'm not sure. This is terrifying for a variety of reasons. And I was trying to figure out why this is so scary, because I love all of you so deeply, and I know that you love me as well. And I think it's because I feel like I grew up listening to so many of you teach, and my family is here now, and that's terrifying as well. But I feel like I've sat where you are so many times, and I enjoy it so much. And so I'm not comfortable with the idea of teaching. So I've just prayed that God speak through me today. And the way that I'm going to look at it is I'm just sharing with you my thoughts, and you tell me where I'm wrong afterwards. So about a week and a half ago, Dad asked if I would share this lesson. And I said yes immediately, because I had been praying about being given the opportunity to teach a little bit more. And what I meant was one-on-one type situations, maybe a group meeting with the guys, and I didn't realize that God would one-up me and make me answer to the whole congregation for my thoughts. And this week was difficult. I work just like everybody else, 40-hour plus work week. I have four children who keep us very busy. We had Colleen's grandmother passed away this week, and that was very tough, so she had to go up with her dad to New York, and so we had to adjust to the situation. And Thursday rolled around, and I hadn't prepared at all for this. And so I called Dad, and I said, "Dad, I just want you to know that I haven't started at all. And so just have something in your back pocket, please. I'm not backing out, but just have something in your back pocket." And Dad said, "Well, I don't have anything either. You're going to do a great job." So I hope that I don't let him down. Let's see if I can figure out how to work this thing. Is it working? I was told to aim it up there. Yes. What's your ultimate goal in life? What is your ultimate goal in life? Is it to be a great surgeon? Is it to be a great lawyer, accountant? My sons play baseball, and I love watching them play. They're really good. And so is your ultimate goal to be the greatest baseball player ever known? Is that your ultimate goal? So like Dad said, on August 17th was my death day. It's a little bit of a morbid, you would think, way to start a sermon, but let me explain. So about 2.5 years ago, I felt a pain, a phantom pain in my side that caused me to go to the doctor, that caused me to find cancer, that caused me to remove the cancer. And afterwards, the doctor said, "If we hadn't accidentally found this, you would have been dead in 2 years." So August 17th, 2016 was when I had the cancer removed. And so August 17th, 2018, just a couple weeks ago, was, if the doctor was right, the day I should have died. So August 18th, I woke up in the morning and I thought, I need to write something about this, because that day was a day that I felt like I shouldn't have been here anymore. And it was an interesting feeling to be here when I really don't deserve it. And so I wrote a Facebook post about my death day, and then I was asked to speak a lesson on it. So beware about your Facebook post. You might be preaching on it in a week or two. So I wanted to share with you three things that I have learned greater. Now, my faith has increased, and my knowledge may have increased, but there are three things that I wanted to focus on. The first one is, God's will is not as complicated as we make it out to be. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Sermon over, right? I'll walk away right now, and that's it. The problem is that we have problems focusing on that all circumstances part. It's difficult to give thanks in all circumstances. And I think that a lot of times that we complicate that in our culture that we live in. These are a few of the things I've learned over the past 2 years, a few of the things that I've heard. I was offered 2 jobs. I'm really praying for God's will in which one to accept. We found 3 houses that we really like, but we just don't know what God's will is. I was accepted to 2 schools. I think if we understand that so many people in this world don't have these options, they would look at us as silly and say, you're struggling over a decision that I wish that I had? Now, don't get me wrong. I understand that there is a difference between God's guidance through prayer and reading his word and God's will. They're not the same. God's will is simple, though, and we complicate it. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. That's it. Can you rejoice in those decisions that you made, in the job that you accepted? Can you pray, can you give thanks after you've made the decision to focus on Jesus through those decisions? Well, then you're following God's will. There's a story that I think most of you know. I think Dad had said he told it while I was gone. But it's on Betsy and Corey Ten Boom. 2 sisters. This is a picture of Betsy Ten Boom. 2 sisters in the Holocaust decided to focus on 1 Thessalonians 5. In the housing situation that they were in, they were overwhelmed by fleas. And so they decided that they were going to rejoice, always pray continually, and give thanks for the fleas, which they struggled with at first. And you'll have to look into the details. I'm not going to go into the details now because I don't have time because it's a longer story. But they found that they had the freedom to share God's word, and then they realized that the reason was because the guards wouldn't come in because of the fleas. They were thanking God for the fleas, and they didn't know why until they found out later why. This is a quote. The fleas, this was too much. Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea. Give thanks in all circumstances, she quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us. I decided I'm going to focus on my flea. What's your flea? Everybody in here has a flea. So what's your flea? Give thanks for it. There's a reason for it. The second thing that I've learned is I've learned to ask for discernment of Scripture at the pace God wants to reveal it to me. I believe that God's glory would be too great for us to handle if it was revealed all at once to us. I believe that's why he gave us his Spirit, which is another lesson that I'd like to teach someday. I think we've also complicated his Spirit, but so he gave us his Spirit so that we might have the power of God in us in a way that our feeble human bodies can handle it. We have the power of God in us. But for his glory to be revealed all at once would be too much to handle. So I asked over the past 2 years, God, I want to know it all. I want to know why I had cancer. I want to know why I'm still here. But I want to know it at the pace that you want to reveal it to me. But if we ask God, and we have the faith that he can deliver that, be prepared to take the challenge. What is it? With more knowledge comes great responsibility. I don't know the saying. But I feel like that's the truth. I feel like if I aim it at this, it works better. I don't know why. Ed told me not to do that. Let's read these three passages. James 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Proverbs 2, verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. In Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Every time I've read the Bible, no matter how many times I've read the Bible, I've gained new insight. And I think that if I looked at my grandmother and my grandfather right now, they could say in their young age right now that every time you read the Bible, you still gain insight. I think that we have proof through people that have been around a long time. Yes, I still learn things from God because I think that God continues to reveal it to us at his pace and not ours. That's my third point that I've learned. Read your Bible. Stop getting distracted by this world. Stop using Facebook or the internet or watching TV. I thought about this this morning. I wanted to look at the young people, but then this situation came up. I didn't realize the seating arrangement was going to be like this, which is another story. I went to breakfast earlier this morning with a friend, and we got to breakfast, and we ate our breakfast, and we got back, and we sat in the car, and he goes, "This isn't my car." And so it was a very disconcerting experience. It's kind of like what I feel up here. So anyways, we got out of the car, got into the Craig car. That's kind of how I feel. But young folks, if you're over here, I know there's young folks over here too. I feel young still. Please don't waste your youth on cell phones and Fortnite, a game. Read the Bible, guys. I wish that I had known that better. I wish that I was 38 years old at 18 years old. I wish I knew how little time I had with the energy that I had when I was a youth. If you haven't read your Bible today, but you've looked at Facebook, you've wasted your time. Read the Bible. Sorry. Every time, so anyways, stop getting distracted. The words of eternal life and eternal separation, they're right here. Joy versus despair. You cannot be spiritually sound without God's word running through your veins. The troubles of your current situation, couldn't it be Satan's way of distracting you from being 100% dedicated to the Lord's work? You'll never know until you open your Bible and live in it. You can ask for discernment and wisdom all day long, but if you leave your Bible to gather dust, you'll never gain it. So let's read these scriptures here. Trying to point it in the right direction. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And if you haven't heard me yet, this is Jesus' words. Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. It's our responsibility to rejoice always, to pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances. It's our responsibility to ask for discernment. It's our responsibility to read the Bible. So, let's see if this will click one more time here. All right. So, Johnny Bravo wasn't supposed to show up yet, but that's okay. I have a good friend of mine who has a big yard. In the back, and he had some farm animals. He had chickens. He had a mini pig. He had a bunch of animals back there, and he ended up buying a rooster, and he named him Johnny Bravo because he looked like this cartoon character, Johnny Bravo. Johnny Bravo grew up, and he got more and more violent, though, to the point where he and his wife couldn't go into the backyard and feed the animals anymore because Johnny Bravo would run at them and claw at them. Because it was his space, it was his territory. And he got so bad that he called me and he said, Matt, I can't even go into my yard. The animals are starving. I'm terrified of this rooster. Johnny Bravo. So I said, all right, well, if you want to have rooster stew tonight, you can borrow my shotgun. And he said, let me think about it. So he thought about it and called me back, and he said, Matt, come on over, bring the shotgun. So I brought it over. We had a safety meeting there and made sure that we were going to use the gun safely. He had never been hunting before. He had shotguns before, but we just wanted to make sure that we were safe. And I asked, do your neighbors know you're about to shoot a gun off in the backyard? He goes, oh, no, I don't know why I want to tell them. And I said, well, I'm going to go tell them because I don't want the cops showing up. So I walked next door, and his neighbor was in the front yard, and he was, you know, doing some gardening or something. And I said, hey, sir, I just want to let you know your neighbor and I are about to put down one of his chickens. I just want you to know so that you're not scared when the gun goes off. And he looked at me very seriously and sternly, and he said, well, I'm sorry for your loss. So my buddy and I wait for Johnny Bravo not to look, and we tactically ran out into the backyard behind his workshop, and we hid back there, and we waited for the opportune moment. And I said, you just gotta wait for this, you gotta wait for that. And we peered out behind the corner, and Johnny Bravo hadn't seen us yet, and he turned around and he said, Matt, I can't do it, you do it. And I looked at him and I said, no, it's your responsibility. And that's when Johnny Bravo looked up and heard us. That night we had rooster stew. The point is he had a responsibility that was tough to handle. He had a responsibility that he was in charge of, and he took care of his responsibility. So on August 18th, I got to thinking on the way to Rosie's as we went to celebrate my death day, or the day after my death day, and I got to thinking about Lazarus, and I thought about how Jesus had raised him from the dead, and I wondered how Lazarus had lived the rest of his life after he had been raised from the dead. I bet he lived every moment for Jesus, and I was thinking, I can't wait to live every moment after this for Jesus, because, you know, this is just a new portion of my life. And then I got to thinking about, and I've always thought about the fact that Jesus wept before he raised him from the dead. And that's always confused me, because if I was Jesus and I knew I was about to raise somebody from the dead, I'd have said, y'all need to stop crying. You're about to see something really awesome. This is gonna be really cool, guys. You should watch this. But Jesus wept. And I thought, that doesn't make sense. I get that everybody was sad, but he was about to bring somebody back to life. Well, a smart person once told me that the reason that they felt Jesus wept was not because they were sad, but because he was about to bring Lazarus back from paradise. I practiced this so that I wouldn't get emotional. So he didn't bring him back. He didn't weep because he was bringing him back to this life. He wept because he was taking him from paradise. And I got to thinking about that, and I'd like to think that when Jesus poked me in the side 2.5 years ago that caused me to go to the doctor, that he wept. Because he wants to see us so bad. So we don't know his plans. And maybe his plan was for me to have a part in the life of Marilyn. I got to stop looking at my wife. maybe his plan was for me to be here today. I don't know. I don't know his plan for you, but I know his will. Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's plan is perfect. And I know he wants to see us. So my original question, what is your ultimate goal in life? If your ultimate goal is not to go to heaven and be with our Creator and the author of our lives and take as many as we can with us, we need to refocus ourselves on Jesus, because that needs to be our ultimate goal. If your ultimate goal is to be the greatest whatever here, you need to refocus. I need to refocus constantly. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Most of us here have experienced the most wonderful death day already, when we were baptized into our Savior's death in order to live a new life. If you haven't done that, what are you waiting for? And if you have questions, I'd encourage you to talk to our eldership, to our leadership, to our preacher, to myself, to the Christian next to you and say, how do I get there? And if you have and you're struggling and you need to come forward, I'd encourage you to do so as we stand and sing.